the Wenceslaus. But Luke 14 this morning. This is a what you would call a very sobering passage. We always hear this word discipleship, don't we? What does that mean, discipleship? It means to help someone become a disciple, right? When we're saved, we're God's children, but we're not necessarily disciples yet. And I think once we study this passage together, you'll find that most of us are probably not even disciples yet, which is very sobering. Notice Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That phrase shows up three times in this passage and no other place in the Bible. That phrase, cannot be my disciple, that'll be our title today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, who died and rose again, shed his blood for us. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, your kindness to us, Lord. And we thank you for your word that you preserved and given to us. And we pray that you would use it now in our hearts. The Holy Spirit would work miracles in our hearts, that you would guide us through your truth, that you would speak, and that lives would be changed. We pray, Lord, if there's someone in our service not born again, they would realize they must be born again, and they would come to Christ today. So, Lord, have your way in our hearts. May each of us focus on hearing from you today. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we find three definitions of true discipleship directly from Jesus, given to us while he was on earth. He spoke the words himself. And he said, if we don't fulfill these three things, what does he say? You cannot be my disciple. That's some pretty strong words, isn't it? Now again, if you're saved, you're God's child, you're going to heaven. That's not what we're talking about this morning. Talking about being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That word disciple means follower. It means a Christ follower, someone who's like Christ. And if you look at Matthew 10, verse 25, Jesus defines it for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. Notice what he says. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Amen? So he says a disciple should be as his master, should be like his master, a follower of his master, but also emulating his master. Our master, of course, is Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, in Luke 6:46. To be a disciple is to be like Jesus. And in this passage, yes, there are other places where he defines discipleship. In John chapter 13, he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one to another. John 13:35. So our love one for another should be a display of our true discipleship. In John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We're to be fruit-bearing Christians. But this particular passage here in Luke, it's only found in Luke, and it's, I guess what you would say, where the rubber hits the road, amen, about true discipleship. Now we see in verse 25 of our passage, multitudes were following Christ. But I would ask, where were these multitudes when he was hanging on the cross? They were all gone, weren't they? Where were the multitudes when the tomb was opened? They were all gone. Most of these people were not following Christ because they were his disciples. They were following Christ because they had seen that he had healed. They had seen that he made food out of nothing and fed thousands of people. And the word spread. This one can heal anything. This one feeds multitudes with just a boy's lunch. And so they weren't following Christ because they necessarily wanted to be a disciple. They were following Christ to see what they could get, if you will. And that's why Jesus then, he's walking down the road, probably with his 12, and he turns around and there's this multitude of people, multitudes following him. And so he stops and they all stop and they, okay, he's about to say something again. And he turns around and he says, if any man come after me, and then he begins to define true discipleship. So he definitely wasn't preaching to try to win friends and influence people, was he? He definitely wasn't saying, oh, I want to keep these multitudes following me, so I'm going to say sweet words to help them stay. No, instead he said, if you want to be a true follower of me, you need to count the cost, because it is tough. Amen? Number one, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Would you call that a hard verse? I would. What is he saying? He's saying that if we don't love God so much more than everything else, that it looks like hate for everything else and everyone else, you cannot be my disciple. Now, along the way, he would often refer back to the Old Testament and say that the greatest commandment in the entire scriptures is Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. In other words, thou shalt love God more than absolutely anything. To the point that it looks like hate when compared to everyone else. Those are some strong words. We in, I'll call it Western Christianity, we take so much for granted, don't we? And we'll talk more about this. But Jesus says, I want you to love me so much above all else. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. You know, Israel was the one who was given this commandment originally, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And did they display that love for Jesus Christ, this love that they had more than anything else? No, they did the opposite, didn't they? Every chance they got, they murmured, they complained, they blamed God, they got angry with God. Well, that's not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is it? 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, praise God, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Live unto him. Most of us know Matthew 6:33 because we sing it, but seek ye what? First. Above all else, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. God says of us that we are soldiers, and he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4. Please him. And in Romans 15:3, look there quickly if you would. And so Jesus' first definition of true discipleship in this passage is that we love him above everything else. So much that the comparison to our love for anyone and anything else would look like hate. Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches in them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus did not come to earth to please himself, did he? He didn't come to earth to be pampered. He didn't come to earth to be spoiled. He came to earth for others, for us. And every aspect of his ministry was for others. And God says, if we don't love God that much, we can't be his disciple. We're already struggling with the first point. We haven't even got to the second point yet. And what does it say? Verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I won't, but if I was to ask us all to take turns standing up and say, my cross is, we would struggle to give an answer, wouldn't we? Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to take up the cross? The cross represents death, right? The Bible teaches we're to die to self. Most of you know Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, right? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I'm dead to self. Paul said, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15. And Jesus is teaching that we cannot truly be his disciple until we are willing to die to self. Because let's face it, we did a study on this at family camp a few years ago. It's all about us, isn't it? It's all about me. We're self-centered. We're selfish. We're self-righteous. We're self-focused. We're self-sufficient, and we could go on and on. Jesus said, that all has to go away if you want to be my disciple. You need to bear your cross. You need to die to self. In other words, God-focused rather than self-focused. And yet we tend to live a very privileged, entitled Christian life, don't we? Jesus says, there's no room for that if you're going to be my disciple, because you got your cross and you're going to carry it daily. You're going to die to self daily. Then he reminds us in verses 28 to 32, or he was reminding the multitudes that were following him, if you truly want to be my disciple, I've given you two definitions of true discipleship, and I'm sure all the crowds just standing there saying, wow, that's pretty heavy. And so now Jesus, he doesn't say, oh, well, I know that was heavy, but let me try to calm you down a little bit. No. He presses it further and says, which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? I want you multitudes to count the cost of following me, because it is expensive. It's dear. The cost is great. Brother Mark wasn't here today to read our persecuted church list, and I forgot to ask someone else to do it, but in Northern Africa, Sudan, and other countries, Christians are still dying every week for the cause of Jesus Christ.
That's shocking.
Mostly ISIS, mostly Muslims killing them, but it's still happening. And most of these reputable sites about persecution teach that at least 10,000 Christians a year are dying as martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you know, this count the cost thing, when you picture someone in one of these countries, they get up on Sunday morning, they say, well, are we going to church today? Because you know, four villages over, everybody was beheaded a couple weeks ago. So are we going to go to church today? And they say, well, of course we're going to go to church today. We might lose our lives, but we have to go to church because we love Jesus and we need the Word of God and we need Christian fellowship, and God commands us to go. So, of course, we're going to go. And so these ISIS people, they know exactly where to find the Christians, don't they? They don't have to go seeking in the village for them. They just wait till they're having church, and then they go to the church. Then they kill the pastor, and then they take others as captives and kill people. So why do they keep going to church? Because they've counted the cost. Amen? And they've decided that it's worth it. In the Western world, we get up and say, well, are we going to church today? Well, I don't know. My favorite TV program's on. That's sure a big sacrifice to go to church. Are we going to church tonight? Oh, there's no way we can go to church tonight. The rugby's on. That's way too big of a sacrifice. I mean, you see the disparity there between counting the cost of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ and believing that we in any way sacrifice for Jesus. We don't. When someone literally is risking their life to have a Bible, to go to church, to share the good news of Jesus with someone else, they're literally risking their life to do it. Now that is counting the cost. That is sacrifice, isn't it? And yet most Christians treat the Bible, they treat prayer, they treat church as optional. Well, yeah, if I feel like it, I'll get to it. I'll read my Bible when I have time. I'll pray if I can fit it in. Such a different perspective. And that's why he finishes here in verse 33. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. So just in case you didn't get it in the first two, that you're to love God so much that your love for everyone and everything else looks like hate. Just in case you didn't get it in the second one, that you're to crucify self every single day and die to self and not focus on self. Let me give you the last one. Forsake all that you have. That's pretty heavy. In Philippians 2:21, if you'll turn there, Paul, in describing some of the people that had left him, some of the people that had attacked him, look what he said about these. And these are Christians he's talking about. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." All seek their own. I hope that's not us, but it usually is, isn't it? We seek what makes us happy. We seek what makes us feel good. We seek our own. And yet, doesn't the Bible say that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What does that even mean? Well, again, these people in these countries where people are dying for the cause of Christ, you know, they count it a privilege to have a Bible. They count it a privilege to go to church. Thank you, God, that we have a church to go to. Thank you, God, that we have a Bible. But spoiled Christians don't really look at it that way, do they? And yet Paul understood this greatly. Look at Philippians 3:8, since hopefully you're still in Philippians. He says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." He says, "I count it all but loss." None of it matters. Nothing matters but Jesus. Amen? Philippians 1, look over there, chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, for that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul knew, based on all the suffering he had gone through, that he could be killed at any moment for his faith. And he eventually was beheaded for his faith in Rome. But he knew it was always right there. When he went back to, if you go to Acts 21, when he was about to go back to Jerusalem because God told him to go back to Jerusalem, all these prophets said, "Paul, you can't. If you go back to Jerusalem, they're going to take you into custody. They're going to put you in prison." And these were prophets saying this to him. "Paul, this is what's going to happen." By the way, it did happen. And this was Paul's answer, 21:13 of Acts. "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready to be bound, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." God's told me to go to Jerusalem. That's where I'm going. If I am bound or if I die, so be it. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. The worst they can do is send me to heaven. Imagine us meeting these people in heaven that were martyred for Jesus Christ. We're certainly not going to share any of our sacrifices with them, are we? Because we don't have any. 10,000 Christians a year lose their life for the cause of Christ in the 21st century. I think I shared with you last year, a friend of ours was killed in Iraq. Missionaries went to school with our kids. And did they count the cost when they went to Iraq? Yes, he learned Arabic. He had a thriving ministry. And then five people shot him right in front of his home. Now his wife's a widow. Did he count the cost? He did. When he was on deputation, everybody said, "How can you go to Iraq? It's so dangerous." He said, "How can I not go to Iraq? That's where God called me to go." And when he gets to he's already in heaven. Do you think the Iraqis that he led to the Lord are happy about it? Amen. He counted the cost. You know, we think a lot about the fact that God gave us this book. Amen. We are so thankful that we have the Bible in English, aren't we? But there was a man back in the 1500s. His name was William Tyndale. This is 100 years before the King James. 100 years. And he believed with all of his heart that God's people needed the Bible in English. Because at that point, there was no such thing. It was only in Latin. It was controlled by the Catholic Church. And that's it. He'd already been told not to do it. And yes, England had a king, but the king answered to the Pope at this point. This is prior to the UK breaking apart or breaking away from the Catholics. And so what did he do? He went to Germany and he translated the New Testament into English. And he got them printed because this was when the press was finally coming around. And about 16,000 copies of the New Testament in English made it to England. What a blessing. It literally changed the world that people now had the New Testament in English. Up to that point, they had to just trust whatever the Catholic Church told them because it was only in Latin, unless you knew Latin. And he was burned at the stake for what he did. For printing the Bible in English, he was martyred, burned at the stake. And so when we think about that, we have this partly because of him, because the King James translators used a lot of what he had done when they gave us the King James. Almost 100 years later. Did he count the cost? He knew. He knew he was defying the who was in charge, which was the Catholic Church. It wasn't the king, it was the Catholic Church. He knew he was defying their orders, and he did it anyway. And we all, as God's children, I hope it's our desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Praise God, we're already his child. Praise God, we're going to heaven. But Jesus wants us to be a disciple, a true follower, a true emulator of Jesus. And we need to count the cost. It's going to cost us. If we set out to say, you know, I'm not playing games anymore. I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop believing that I even have any sacrifices because life is so good. And I'm going to start putting God first above all else. I'm going to try to die daily to myself, quit focusing on pleasing me and focus on pleasing God. And I'm going to say, it all belongs to God anyway. I'm going to forsake it all. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I believe that would bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ if we would set out to say, you know, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be thankful for the people, the literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people over the past 2,000 years that have given their lives so that I could have the gospel, so that I could have the word of God. And I'm going to realize how good I have it. During the COVID thing, a lot of people were like, oh, it's so unfair that the government's telling us that we can't have church. Well, how many Christians don't go to church anyway? But they made a big deal about it. And yeah, it was a big deal. And we got through it, praise God. But most of the people that were complaining about it barely went to church. It's like, not until it becomes illegal does it become important. And you know, if the government all of a sudden said, okay, it's illegal to have a Bible. If you have a Bible, we're going to take you to prison. Then all the Christians would get all excited. Well, I'm going to hold on to my Bible. I'm actually going to read it for a change. This is how God works. If you look at Acts chapter 8, and we'll finish there. When the first Christians started getting saved in Jerusalem, it was all Jews that had gotten saved. And all these Jews, except for the ones that were there for Pentecost and went back home, do you know where they wanted to stay? They wanted to all stay together in Jerusalem and have church together. And it was amazing. The first church of Jerusalem. Who would want to leave? The disciples are working miracles. People are getting saved literally every day. The Lord added to the church daily, the Bible says, such as should be saved. Why would anybody want to leave? Well, because God already told them to leave, didn't he? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But they wouldn't leave. And you know how God forced them to leave? Persecution. He brought in persecution. It got so heavy that many had to leave. And here in Acts chapter 8, look what happened. This is about Saul persecuting the church, right? Literally imprisoning, killing Christians just for being a Christian. And it says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, that was God's will all along, is that they go everywhere and preach the word. But they had to be scattered to do it. And God had to bring in persecution to scatter them. In other words, he wanted some true disciples that weren't spoiled, wanted to just hang out where everything was all good. He wanted some disciples that said, you know what? I'm going to forsake all that I have. I'm going to die daily. And I'm going to love God above all else. And whatever that costs, it costs. But Jesus is worth it. He said, otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would take this seriously. Lord, we would not just assent with our minds, but we would assent with our hearts. That for the most part, we're very spoiled Christians. And that we need to get over that and realize the cost of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And we would stop playing games and we would get serious about loving you above all else, about dying daily, about forsaking all that we have for you, and truly begin to live a life of sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for us. Lord, I know when we get to heaven, we won't regret it. I pray we'll take it seriously. Thank you for speaking.